Hey everyone, welcome to God's Plan, Your Part, Year 2, where this year we're reading through and studying the entire New Testament, one chapter at a time. Thanks again for joining us in discovering God's plan and your part in it.
Today we are looking at John chapter 6, and it's a pretty familiar story if you've been around faith for a long time. This is Jesus feeding the 5,000, but I really do encourage you to read this chapter for yourself, because I think there's a lot of details that you usually miss. Like Jesus makes some really interesting decisions in this chapter, and that's what makes it like an interesting chapter to dig into.
So what I noticed as like a common theme here is this idea of bread. So first of all, we see the actual miracle happening where Jesus is making enough food to feed all these people, but then he kind of segues into giving them an object lesson about bread, which does not fare well with some of the people who are hearing what he's saying. And then he compares himself to bread, calling himself the bread of life, which again, just kind of like turns certain people who are listening. And quite honestly, I was telling Ryan at the beginning of the episode, if you just opened your Bible one day and started reading John chapter 6, like even if you're reading just in like verses 48 to 51, there are some like weird things. It just sounds really odd. And I think to us on this side of the New Testament, we can hear it and understand what Jesus was alluding to. But I think at the time, it was probably really strange.
It's actually still pretty strange. Like, honestly, that's why I want you to actually dig into this chapter for yourself. If you read the words that Jesus said and you consider the fact that he's saying them in public to a large crowd, what he says is weird. Mm-hmm. And it's not even like sort of weird. It's pretty direct. It's almost like Jesus continues to double down on purposely making his audience uncomfortable. So we're kind of jumping to like the end of the chapter just to set this up. Jesus is constantly surrounded by crowds. Like, people wanted to hear what he had to say. And so here at the beginning of the chapter, there is this huge crowd waiting to hear Jesus. It's kind of towards the end of the day, basically. And Jesus says, like, hey, like, we need to deal with all these people. And he tests Philip. He tells Philip, like, hey, like, what are we going to do to feed these people? And Philip himself is like, it's not possible to feed all these people. There's too much. Like, we, even if we put together all our money, we could not do it. And so Andrew, who is Peter's brother, brings what he can find to Jesus, and Jesus feeds the people. And I think one of the key things about how he miraculously feeds all these people, but also he feeds them until they're full. Like, it's not like he barely gives them enough. It's that these people are eating quite a seriously large meal. They are quite satisfied. This is like a loaves and fish buffet that would not have normally been available to everyone.
I think something to consider as well is if you think back to the wedding feast when Jesus turned the water into wine, the people were, well, I guess the bridegroom was really surprised by the fact that the wine that Jesus had miraculously created, how it was so good. And I think this is just my mind going to town here, but imagining the fact that Jesus is like making this food possible for all these people, I can't imagine that it's just like some subpar, whatever kind of snack on the go. Like, these people were probably like, oh my word, this is amazing. Like, this is really good. But that's just what I was thinking of as we were reading that.
So it's possible they're not eating like handfuls of goldfish kind of bread.
Right.
This is like top of the line, fancy sourdough stuff we're talking about.
Something
probably
like
not.
That. But I imagine it could have probably been the same way, especially because as we continue on, as Jesus and his disciples move away from that area, the people realize like, oh, like they're not here anymore. We need to go find out where they went.
Right.
Seeking that same bread again.
So this is where the story starts to turn. And I think this is actually a really, really important part of the story that we don't pay attention to very often. Like, a lot of times when you hear about Jesus feeding the 5,000, it's like he fed them. It was amazing. And he fed 5,000 people. There was probably more than 5,000 people. It was just 5,000 men. This little bit of faith that Andrew had. Like, that's kind of how we teach the story. Mm-hmm. What's crazy is that's just the end of day one of a 2-day story. And day two is that the crowd who has been fed to their fullness, they are quite satisfied. They basically wake up and they're like, where'd that Jesus guy go? Like, that was really good bread that he gave us. It's time for breakfast. Hopefully he can do it again. And they hunt him down and they find him and they essentially say, like, where's our meal? Like, we thought you were someone special. Like, what are you going to feed us today?
Well, it's funny what Jesus responds with. In verse 26, he says, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, like not because they're aware of his power as God, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but work for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. So it's interesting, like this, I feel like that comment right there kind of like starts the ball rolling into this weird exchange right
so
after.
It starts the ball rolling, but the crowd responds to him and they say, look at verse 30. They said to him, then what sign will you do that we can see and believe you? What work will you perform? He just fed 5,000 people with everything they could possibly want. And here they are legitimately saying to Jesus, like, well, are you like, will you do a miraculous sign so we can believe you? Like, he already did one.
Well, and they also referred to, like, God gave us manna.
Yeah.
Like, our fathers had manna in the wilderness. But Jesus, like you said, Jesus literally just gave them bread the day before. So how is that any different?
It's so insincere. The crowd is so insincere because he has already miraculously fed them. They have eaten quite well. They've been very blessed. They show up the next day and they're like, well, we might believe you if you could show us a miracle. I think the reality here is if they don't believe him now, they're not going to believe him, you know, after lunch. They're not going to believe him after dinner. They're not going to believe him. And I think that's what leads Jesus into these wild statements. Like, like wild statements.
Well, they say, like, Jesus explains that in order to have this bread, like, God's going to come down from heaven and give his life for the world, which is Jesus. And they're like, okay, well, give us this bread always.
Still Jesus, thinking bread. Still thinking, give us something to eat.
So Jesus starts to explain that, like, this bread is actually the sacrifice that God is sending in Jesus for the world. But they can't fathom it. I think it's kind of funny how we've heard these other stories too, where this woman couldn't totally fathom the idea of living water. Nicodemus couldn't totally fathom the idea of being born again. These people can't fathom the idea of Jesus being the ultimate bread that will sustain them through eternity.
There's this constant play on physical versus spiritual. We've seen it chapter after chapter after chapter in John. Hopefully you're tracking with us. If you haven't, go back and listen to some of those episodes. It'll help clarify some of what we're saying. But in John, he's choosing to focus on this idea that people are constantly looking to Jesus for physical solutions, and Jesus is constantly offering spiritual solutions instead.
It's interesting. Like, I don't know where I've actually heard it recently. I feel like I heard a pastor saying it. I don't remember. But either way, there was this, like, thought of, like, this, your human physical life. It is ultimately sad because it ultimately does end in death. Like, there is finality.
You will die.
Right. And so that is, like, it's sad when people around us pass away. It's, like, a really sad thing. And, like, we can't really fathom life beyond it because it's like outside
it's
of our
very different
but there is a comfort in knowing that there is a spiritual eternity and that we will spend it with God. So like that part can never be diminished. Like your human physical body, it can be destroyed, it can be, or one day will die, but like the spiritual things last through eternity. Like it's just such
a
weird thing.
It reminds me of when Jesus says, like, hey, don't fear man who can kill you and that's the end. Fear God who can kill you and throw you into hell. Like that's way worse. So just to be clear, like the very weird things that Jesus says, because I want to draw attention to this.
Well, he starts out in verse 35 just strictly saying, I am the bread of life.
Okay,
period.
So he starts
and that
with,
does not sit well.
I am the bread of life. Then in 51, he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Like, imagine a pastor saying this to a crowd. Like, it makes sense that you're confused.
It's funny, though, because even before he starts saying these really strange things about his body being the bread, like they need to eat his flesh, they're still hung up on something even more simple. The fact that Jesus says that he's the bread of life that came down from heaven. In verse 41, it says some of the Jews grumbled about him because Jesus said, "I'm the bread that came down from heaven." And they said to each other, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say that I've come down from heaven?" So they're already like, well, you were born naturally. Like,
this doesn't make sense.
How in the world could you possibly say that you came down from heaven as if you are God? So they're getting a little like irritated with him because it's starting to seem like this fabricated, strange story. And from there, Jesus starts to double down.
I mean, 51, the bread of life I give you for this life of the world is my flesh. Verse 55, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him.
It's like very cannibally. It's really nuts. Strange.
It's very nonsensical. So I think what's interesting here, and I think there is a real world lesson from this, these people are not genuinely interested in Jesus. They are genuinely interested in getting more stuff. They have seen Jesus do something incredible. They know that it feeds their physical desires. Like, they're hungry. It gives them food. And they just want more food. That's it. They're not interested in what Jesus can do for them spiritually. They're just interested in getting more stuff.
I have a quick question about, Old Testament, like, making sacrifices. So oftentimes there were, like, the grain offerings and there were, like, the food offerings. But, like, that was actually food also for the high priests and, right? I mean, am I understanding? So, like, there's something to be said about that, too. Like, those things were sacrificed and, like, they could have been seen, like, as food, but they were given for sacrifice of sin. Just like Jesus. I mean, obviously, they're not eating Jesus' body, truly. Yeah. But, like, I think there might have been, like, some correlation there even. Like, when you take part in understanding who Jesus is, who came to be a sacrifice, something that they were very familiar with, and believe that he died for you, like, you gain a spiritual fullness,
right?
Rather than that, like, I think there's so many things that intertwine here that, like, you have to really consider the time, I think, too, because I think it would have been potentially easier to understand because it correlated with what they were so used to with giving actual sacrifices.
I don't know. I think it's very crazy what he's saying, because I think that it's not a sacrifice thing. It's just like literally like eat my flesh and drink my, I mean, that's what he says. And like, if you heard somebody say that today, you would be like, what are you talking about? Like, that is weird. Mm-hmm. Like, you'd be uncomfortable with it. Right. And I think a huge thing, like I was saying, is that Jesus is doubling down on, like, he is the only way, and following him is strange. Now, he's going to clarify later on that his body is, like, broken for us at the Last Supper. He's passing out the bread saying, this is my body broken for you. He passes out the wine saying, this is my blood with a, like, a, establishing a new covenant. So, like, that's what he's talking about. Like, we have access to the Father through the sacrifice of Jesus. But I think it was crazy what he's saying. And you can tell it's crazy what he's saying because the crowd leaves. Like, the crowd is just slowly like, whoa, let's get out of here. This guy's nuts. Down to, like, his actual disciples. Like, Jesus actually looks at his disciples and is like, okay, like, are you guys going to leave too or what? Because it was a hard saying. I think the text actually says, like, this is a hard saying. Like, we don't love what you're doing. But I think there is a lesson here in that this crowd of people, like, they came to Jesus to get more food. And Jesus chooses to not give them more food, but basically, like, call them out and say, like, hey, are you here for the right reasons or not? And what's interesting is that when you, like, try to reach people with the gospel by giving them cool stuff, there does come a point where people stop being interested in the gospel and they start being only interested in more and more cool stuff. Like, I think you can see that today in a lot of, like, the huge church movements where it's like, let's entertain people. Let's thrill people. Let's just get people in the doors. And what's interesting is when you handle discipleship that way, it gets harder and harder and harder to get people to take their faith seriously because all they're interested in is another bigger, more entertaining show. And I think that's exactly what's happening here in John chapter 6. These people are just interested in like the next big thing. And when Jesus is not willing to do more tricks, they don't stick around.
Yeah. And I think it's interesting that he calls out Judas as well, because he knows their hearts and he knows the ones who are trying to understand, and probably the fact that like Judas is just like, dude, this guy is insane, because he's like actually called out, like he says there's a devil among
yeah,
you.
Yeah.
And so I wonder, it actually makes me wonder like what kind of conversations were happening after that was spoken, because they're always concerned about who the greatest
sure.
is.
And for sure, there'd be some strange conversations after yeah. this whole event.
So anyway, Jesus is basically calling out the disciples on the same level that he was just calling out the crowds, because he is aware that some are going to actually like try to understand what Jesus is teaching here, and others who are just like, okay, this guy's nuts, and just turn and go their separate ways. So he knows the hearts of the people. He knows the hearts of the disciples. But he is ultimately always trying to give examples, word pictures of what his mission is. I think revealing in physical ways the spiritual things that are so important for us to understand.
So I think the your part is pretty clear. Like, don't come to Jesus simply for better, cooler, more interesting stuff. I would actually go so far as to say, like, I don't think you can authentically follow Jesus if the only reason you're following Jesus is for better, cooler stuff. And I think,
or experiences, yeah, that's or true. Success, or yep. whatever you put in place of the actual relationship with God.
And I think that's why Jesus says this crazy stuff, because he's like, okay, I'm just going to be flat out with it. Like, you need to be all about me. And it's going to be really hard to follow me if all you're actually interested in is like me giving you the next cool thing. And so I think, like, especially in today's world, like, we're very consumer driven. We're very entertainment driven. Be very cautious about worshiping the stuff that Jesus can give you instead of Jesus himself. And I think, like, it just, the only way you can know that is if you truly evaluate your own life. But make sure that you are in this to really follow Jesus, to worship Jesus, to be committed to Jesus, regardless of what he's going to do or say, because he calls you to 100% obedience. And he does bless you for that, but don't ever place the blessing ahead of Jesus mm-hmm. himself. Jesus himself is who we worship. Jesus himself is who we serve. And so I just invite you to do that today. We'll be back again tomorrow with John chapter 7. We'll see you then.
Thanks for joining today's episode of God's Plan, Your Part. As always, please consider partnering with us, as we are a listener-supported podcast that we hope to continue to grow with support from listeners just like you.
We've made it super easy to partner with us, and you can support us by following the link in our show notes or our description. You can support us with as little as $3 a month.
Every little bit of this helps so much, and we're so thankful for your support. With that in mind, here's today's reading.
John chapter 6. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near to the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father had set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, that I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will have life forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Thank you so much for listening to today's episode of God's Plan, Your Part. Don't forget, you can find us on just about every social media platform and YouTube. Let us know what you thought of today's episode, and if you have any questions, go ahead and post them there. You can also reach out to us directly at godsplanyourpart@gmail.com. As always, if you don't have a Bible, or if you'd like to use the one that we use, reach out to us via email and we'll be happy to send one to you. Thanks again for listening. We'll see you again tomorrow.